Let's open up in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to try to pick up from where we were last night and kind of move along into some of the discussion we were having on that. Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for allowing us to come together in brotherly love and unity. I ask you that spirit persist tonight and that it persists throughout the rest of the week that we have together, the days we have. I ask you to help us, keep us healthy, keep us strong. I ask you to teach us according to your ways and by your word. Make us your people. Draw us closer to you when our strength fails. And I ask you to help us in all the ways that we don't even understand. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So, yesterday I had tried to do two things. I tried to lay both the understanding, which I'm going to go over, of the name Hepzibah or Hepzibah that we were talking about and how that meant in Greek, the Greek understanding of a Thelemite or a Thelemian, depending on how you say that, one who does God's will. And so I tried to tie that in and hopefully you understood what I was trying to say, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy will be done." You are saying the same thing in Hebrew when you talk about the new name that God gave us by calling us as Hepzibah people in the land Beulah that we are to be achieving. I also tried to point out that the crown was not on the head of Yahweh. It was not on the head of him, but it was in his hand. And that that crown was then being placed upon the nations according to the text that we looked at out of Isaiah, which I'm going to read again just to spruce up on it. This is from Isaiah 62 once again. I'm going to read just out of the King James Version, not out of the Septuagint tonight. It says, Isaiah 62, starting in 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And that the Gentiles or the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hepzibah, and thy land Beulah. For Yahweh delights in thee, and thy land shall be married." And so, in looking at that and trying to understand what it's talking about, considering it is a symbolic thing, we understand, of course, that not every one of us is going to be this thing. It's a symbolic package, I guess you could look at it as being offered. And this crown in the hand of God is crowning the nations. And I was hoping to really draw out that that is what a Christian is supposed to be. That's what we are supposed to be if we are truly His Christian Israelite people. That we crown the nation that we are part of and the people that we are around. And that crown is a glory to God. So it is a byproduct, that dominion that a lot of times we hear talked about in our circles. All it is a byproduct of being godly. It's a byproduct of being people who seek after Yahweh's will, not to have dominion, but to please God, to be doers of His will. And by becoming that Hepzibah people, then we have the ability to bless the other nations. We have the ability to bless our own nation, and all the families of the earth in us are eventually supposed to be blessed. And we have seen that happen in our past. So, focusing upon that crown then, what was it? And the crown that I had offered you came directly out of Proverbs. And when you read through Proverbs, we saw that the crown was given by wisdom, number one. It was given by wisdom. And then that crown was an ornament of grace, it was said, to be upon the head of the one that was given it. And then as we read into it, we saw that a wife who was a good woman, she was a crown to her husband. But if she wasn't and she shamed him, she was rottenness to his bones, which was symbolic of Genesis chapter 2, marriage, flesh of flesh and bone of bone. And so the next level down, as we had seen it, it was the elders. The elders in their gray hair and in their wisdom, if it was found in the way of righteousness, Yahweh said, it would be a crown. Their gray hair, their age was a crown to them. And thereby, they were the elders that were to be respected. Because then the very next proverb that we looked at was not on account of the gray hair, but it was the children's children were then the crown of the old man or of the elder. And then the glory of the children was their father. And so it used it in a singular sense. It wasn't talking about grandpa necessarily, but it definitely looked at it from whatever father we're dealing with. That father is a glory to his children, but also his children, his children's children are a glory unto him. So you see a symbiotic relationship, we could call it, that is starting to develop there. And then we also looked, unfortunately, at Jeremiah chapter 5, where Jeremiah 5 used the same parallel language that we saw in Proverbs of that crown being cast down. And it went through the family structure, starting with the maidens, the unmarried women, and the horrible things that happened in Jerusalem. And then it moved its way through the old men, the young men, and then Jeremiah finally laments and he says, our crown is in the dust because we've sinned, right? And so he uses that crown analogy as starting with wisdom and wisdom handing it a crown of grace. And that crown of grace, if it's upon the head of a wife and it's found virtuous, then it's a crown to her husband. And to the old man, if he's righteous, it's his crown. And so that same crown of grace, depending on who it lands upon, it is going to benefit that person, but it also benefits who they're interacting with, specifically in the family structure. So that's kind of a recap of what we talked about last night. For those who may not have been here, or those who just needed a refresher as I build upon it, because I like to try to build on things like that. And we're going to discuss some of the verses we've already discussed, but it's important to remember the aspects of wisdom, grace, and that impact it has on the family structure as the family structure moves out into the nations as the crown that crowns the nation they are part of. And as we move into that. So I want to start out with opening up with Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. And it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Take special notice of it is the hope of his calling. He's the one doing the calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I'm going to end right there. I wish by use of the scriptural illustration that we've been dwelling on of the crowns that we had discussed last night, to pick up that crown and examine it a little bit. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9, which is where we had first read with a little bit more depth added to it, says, and I've condensed this into one statement to just make it simple for our discussion, but it's wisdom shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And of Isaiah 62, 3, it speaks of the crown in the hand of Yahweh once again. And we're told that wisdom is the one who gave it. All right, so paying attention to who gives and who gets, and that's kind of important as you understand what it's trying to say to us. So if we see the function of Yahweh represented in wisdom as Ephesians 1 just spoke about it, wisdom is part, if not altogether, the Spirit of God, and it is wisdom which places the crown of grace upon or in the hand and then places it upon the head of those that we have further looked at scripture. And so in making this case for why that title that we're talking about of being Hephzibah, the why did God choose that as a new name or as a representation of who he wanted us to be, as it being biblical and biblically representing a people who do the will of Yahweh God, and how those people who through the knowledge which impacts our life is understanding the necessity of grace. And this is primary, it's the most fundamental, one of the most fundamental elements of the Christian experience, and it proceeds through faith unto good works, as we had also read in Ephesians 2 last night as well. And so it is grace working through faith in that attribute of faith that our confession concerning grace shall move through today. It's the same mechanism. It's always going to work the same way. It's always worked that way. It's an eternal truth of God's Word. And you can see it everywhere. It wasn't non-existent in the Old Covenant, and it started in the New, and all these theories you have there. It's all throughout it. You see the same mechanism moving all the way through God's interactions with man. So we had as also thought about the fear of Yahweh being the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge, and we talked about that. And I want to read those verses specifically in considering it to see the totality of how this works out of Psalms, and we're also going to look at Job as well in this particular reading. But Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning." And it's interesting because in the Hebrew, the word beginning is oftentimes translated from the word Rosh. And the word Rosh literally means your head, the beginning. Like the book of Genesis is called Bereshith, which means in. The B at the beginning of it means in. And then Rosh, sheath, in the beginning. So it's an easy way to remember it if you want to. But the word beginning refers to a man's head or a thing's head. It's the start of it. So when you think about a crown, you can start seeing similarities in the way things are spoken. But it says here that the fear of Yahweh is the head or the beginning of wisdom. And then he says, "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Solomon apparently listened to his father's psalm in this way, as Yahweh taught him also in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction," he says. So you understand then that knowledge is the combination of wisdom and instruction put together. In Job 28:28 it says, "Behold, the fear of Yahweh, that is wisdom." The fear of Yahweh, that is wisdom. "And to depart from evil is understanding." So you see how Job links these understandings together with David, with Solomon. We see the whole biblical testimony is speaking to this aspect of the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of understanding, knowledge, wisdom. It's the very start of understanding any of those things. David firstly mentions the phrase in the psalm, in Psalm 19:9, where he says, "The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever." And that's where I want to focus for just a little bit, is the cleanness of Yahweh's fear, which is kind of where we left off last night. A fear of Yahweh that is clean, if you just think about it, or pure, you could look at it that way as well, it's a true blessing whenever we actually acknowledge it. And that's where I want to pick up. I want us to really think about this. I don't want to just be a voice talking in your ear as I talk about grace. I'm not using a Christian buzzword. I'm talking about a true understanding, a true knowledge, a sincere understanding that God is the one doing the calling, as we read in Ephesians. He's the one who gave you the ability to wake up from the dead and see your corrupt state. Okay? That's the knowledge, that's the understanding, that's the wisdom we're talking about. We're not talking about books of the Greeks, okay? We're not talking about mathematics. We're not talking about biblical languages or knowing things. We're not talking about any of that stuff. We're talking about the realization that you're in trouble and that we're in trouble. When we first realize it and as that proceeds into the future. That's the fear of Yahweh is clean. A real fear of Yahweh when you think about you as a mortal man standing before the presence of a holy God. That's what we're talking about. Young, old, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how long you think you've been saved, doesn't matter how young you are in considering these things, or if you haven't been baptized yet, or if whatever, doesn't matter. The actual thought of the fear of Yahweh and what that does to a person in considering what that drives us to do further is the purity we need to think about when we think about what is the true fear of Yahweh that causes this actual fear, this real understanding, this real knowledge, this real wisdom to take place in us. Okay? And what got us all into this position was asking the question about grace. That's what we first started with, asking this question about, was this ornament of grace given by wisdom upon the head. Why is it grace? Why is this a crown that's being given? Why is grace that crown? And so when we start to comprehend this, this is where I really want to think about it. And that's why I said, just if you can, don't just hear the voice that I'm speaking in. Try to think about it. It sounds repetitious, but oftentimes when you listen to somebody, you don't get a chance to do that. When you consider the distillation of pure fear, the pure fear of Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh is clean, Psalm 19:9, it removes all pretense and inhibitions. You thought about that? What? Pretense, inhibitions, what you think that you know, what you think you're protected by, what you take refuge in, you think you can hide behind. All those things that come by our corrupt mind and our inhibitions to do or not do a thing. That's the pure fear of Yahweh. It peers through all of that. All the things which pretend and cling to some kind of hope that we have outside of the fear of Yahweh, outside of the fear of God. The grave that we have before us, that all of us have before us, becomes open under us as we consider our latter end. That every man is going, we're going to, no matter how much refuge we take in it. It's a true blessing to experience this, because the fear of Yahweh is the purest fear one could have. It perhaps is experienced only in part in that feeling that we have in losing control. I thought this was maybe a good example to think about, especially if funny, because Brother James was telling us about being up a tower like 250 feet or something like that, and the guys were talking about that fear of heights, you know. That's a fear of losing control, or maybe a fear of being at a high speed and your brakes go out, right? There's nothing you can do to change that, right? What's going to stop it from happening? Maybe that's the feeling that I'm talking about. When we contemplate if we can steer, these are the inhibitions or the prohibitions that I'm talking about, the pretense and the inhibitions that I'm talking about. When you're losing control of a car, can I steer out of this one? Can I steer and veer out of the way of my losing control of this vehicle? Is there a way to stop what's going to happen? Is there a way to stop when you're on your way down and there's no one there to catch you? That's the fear of God that we need to be thinking about when we think about the fear of Yahweh. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You can't steer out of this situation. You can't eliminate the threat, except for by the Word of God. There's only one way to eliminate this threat. The emotions we experience that often bring men to apologize to God when they realize that they are vain men made of dust and ashes with no substance, no standing underneath of them. Yet everything we tread upon is nothing more than miry clay. Everything we put our hope in, all the substance that our legs can stand upon, it's in need of something much, much greater than ourselves to save us from natural death that's going to occur to every single person in this room, undoubtedly. That's pure fear. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there too. And we are in need of, I guess, what you could call a supernatural experience, a miracle to save us from this situation that's taking place as we right now are moving down the highway at a tremendous speed as individuals. I'm not talking about as a nation. We're moving at a tremendous speed and we are going to make impact. Okay? That's the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Realizing you can't stop it. You can't stop it. You are in need of something so much greater than yourself to abate this fear. And this fear is abated in faith. That's where you're going to start. If you realize that you're traveling at a high speed, you've looked out the window. Remember when you're a kid, or always some of you guys are kids. When you look out the window, and you realize how fast you're going as the trees are winging past you. You know? Then you go back to reading your book. That's not it. It's when you look out the window, the trees are winging past you, and you realize how fast Dad's flying down the highway. What if his brakes don't work? That's what I'm talking about. But, you know, we don't normally do that. We just kind of put our head down and we keep looking. Well, faith is the next level of this thing we've been talking about, according to Ephesians 2. Grace through faith. Right? You've recognized something because wisdom, what? Wisdom, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom's handing you a crown. And wisdom is offering you an ornament of grace. And grace has somehow come upon you. You then have been able somehow to realize, you've been able to realize the situation you're in. See, the kids looking out the window, they just don't think about it. You don't think about it either until you realize your brakes don't work. Then you look out the window and know how fast you're going, and you're saying, oh no, I can't stop this situation. That's wisdom. Believing you're going to make impact, that's faith. That's trust. It's going to happen. And faith is the substance that we hope in as Christians, or it should be. It's true substance. That means it's real. It's not fluff. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a thing that you think that you think that you feel. It's real. It's real fear. You know it's going to happen. And you know you need a Savior. Right? That's the type of trust. That's the type of faith that I'm talking about tonight. It's the substance that we have to hope in. It's the true substance because it is the evidence that is yet not what we have seen. It's the definition of faith. This representation is the place of faith in the life and the grace that works from beginning to end through this mechanism that we're talking about. It's like a machine. You can't understand or you can't have one thing without the other. Without having grace through, moving through something, it still hasn't actually become accomplished. You can say you have faith. We can say, I can say that I have faith. I can say that I trust God. But how are you going to prove that? Not to me. Not to your friends, not to your mom and dad, not to your kids. How are you going to prove that to Yahweh? That's what makes faith, faith. You know, there are ways to deal with the situations, but it's going to involve putting real things into practice. And so, this is the place, I think, that's important to talk about, as I know that oftentimes when we all get together, we don't hear messages like this, I don't think, or at least I haven't heard too many of them, that I think are probably highly lacking from our theology as just regular people every day and good Christians. I don't think we think about this stuff enough. But it's the driving force of every single thing you do, or at least it better be. This representation is the place of faith in the life and grace that works from beginning and end through this mechanism. It's logical and it's spiritual. If you think it out, there's no other way that it could work except for grace through faith. There's no other way that you realize something that you could have never seen in and of yourself. What made you think about it before impact actually took place? You realized that wisdom came to you, knowledge and understanding of the fate that you were in, the situation, and then you had, by that, operating then through faith, acknowledging that there's something you've got to do. Something you've got to, there's something happening. And you got to do something about it, if you can. And just to make the point, logic and spirituality are not inseparable things. They're not two separated things, but we have to understand them in both of their realities. In other words, the spiritual aspect of what we're talking about, it's a reality. The logical aspect of it is a reality also. And so there's an unmistakable connection between Yahweh's wisdom and knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, so much so that without the fear of Yahweh, you cannot truly understand wisdom. And thus, a crown of grace all the things that grace carries with it, from Noah, the first time it's mentioned, all the way to the Revelation letter. All the things that grace carries with it, you cannot truly understand that crown of grace that comes with it, that wisdom's offering you, by the simplicity of that fear that is acknowledged of your state. I think that's pretty important stuff. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to start in 5. Paul speaks at length about wisdom here, and he hasn't left the context that the entire biblical narrative is speaking of. Paul says, concerning this wisdom that is wrought in faith, that makes solid our place of standing, it gives power to us to actually, not us, not that we can do something about it, but that we can allow that calling, that thing, that workmanship that needs to be made, that work that has to happen to save us. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? That supernatural power we're talking about. Something that only God can do. That you can learn all you want, and I tried to make this point last night. We can learn all we want, we can read all we want. You are never going to achieve the level of knowledge needed to realize that you are a corrupt man and you're dead in your sins and trespasses. You're never going to come to that. You're going to just think you're getting more wise. Okay? You can't learn your way out of the box. God has to call you. It's Yahweh's calling. It's His doing. And so then it is the power of God that He's speaking of here. That your faith, my faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men. Any wise words we've heard from grandma and grandpa, any wise words from the teachers or the professors, any wise words of the modern day science or whatever it is that we are putting our trust in, but it's solely faith, trust, but grace through faith that is working in which way? In the power of God. That's where the trust lies. That's where we know that something can happen. And so in 6, Paul goes on to say, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now you're seeing the revelation. Where did it come from? Where did you realize that? How did you come to understand it? Was it you? Did you think it up? Did you just one day do something so good that, oh yeah, you know, I got God now. I can get saved. I can do something. No. It's the revelation of the Spirit that we're told. He has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice this. Notice that he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man. Wisdom has not done that. Is he saying forever or not at all? He's saying God reveals it. True wisdom, the wisdom that we're talking about, it's never entered into the heart of man, the situation that they're in. It's God who has revealed it. That's where our debt lies, with Him. It's who we work for. It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained. Notice this, important connection to make here. It's the wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, is what he said. This is an important statement because if we hold it in memory before ordained, we already read that once yesterday, as it was the same thing said of the good works that were before ordained that we in Christ should walk in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, before ordained, things before ordained. How is it that this is before ordained wisdom, but it was never seen? It was never heard. It was never understood by the heart of a man. How could that be? How could it be wisdom that God before ordained, but man couldn't allow that to seep in anywhere? Not through his hearing, not through his eyes. Paul's not speaking of the wisdom of men's thoughts. That's why. That's the point. Consider Colossians 2:3. It says that hid in Christ is all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul's dealing with the first element of wisdom when the reality of the fear of Yahweh becomes apparent. That's what he's still dealing with. He's dealing with that same thing that's realized by grace. That very first crown placed upon the head that when it's utilized, depending on who it's utilized by, brings forth certain fruits. And it's going to continue to move through faith. It's the element of wisdom that when the reality of the fear of Yahweh becomes apparent to us, and that which that same fear does in reflection to our life beyond through faith. So not just the first reality, but the continued reality of it. The continued reality of our situation as we live through Him and in Him. Therefore, wisdom by the fear of the Lord or of Yahweh is the first crown that is offered to wisdoms and fathers as heads of the church. And if you remember, that very first crown is actually a virtuous wife. It's the very first crown in the family structure. That's why, if you look on the itinerary, it may not sound like it, but that's why this is the very start of a family-based ecclesiology. Because if we don't understand these things, ecclesiology is just the knowledge of the church. Knowledge of ecclesia. If you don't start with this stuff, this basic, this primary, this concrete, foundational, you're going to crumble. Mm-hmm. It's not about how much that we learn, or how much wisdom we think we have, or how much we've studied this book, or this law, or this thing, or this. It's got to come from that grace that's offered through faith unto good works. That they were before ordained that we should walk in. Wisdom by the fear of Yahweh is the first crown offered, I think, for that reason. Husbands, to fathers as heads of the church. And you don't need wisdom to get it, if that makes any sense. You don't need wisdom from men's understanding. That's why Paul, this isn't man's wisdom I'm telling you about. These are the hidden, this is the hidden wisdom. This is the one that eye doesn't hear and ears never heard and your heart can't perceive it. It's the one that God reveals. It's spiritual, talking to spiritual. If you've got the Spirit of God in you and He's given that to you when you are first awakened from the dead, when you're first awakened to the corruptible state that you find yourself in, it's God's Spirit that identifies with God's Spirit that does it. It's not man's Spirit that identifies with God's Spirit. You don't do that of yourself. You can't do it. And anything that we do as we continue this thing, as we continue this church, as we continue this build, it's never going to be done by our Spirit identifying with His. It's going to be by His Spirit identifying with His. Like with like. It's the only way we're getting back to it. And so in that way, man's never perceived wisdom with his eyes or his ears or his heart. You don't need wisdom of men to get it. You won't think yourself into God. You need the gift of fear. It's a gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. It's nothing you've worked for. It's nothing you've ever done. I'm ashamed that this fear, and I'm honestly speaking, I did write these notes down so that I could remember them, but I am ashamed that this fear of Yahweh has been assumed too much and it's not penetrated into the wisdom which comes by fear of Yahweh. As the most perfect fear which allows the truth of grace which comes by God alone to impact your life and my life. I'm afraid that that's not been done because of assumption. We assume that you all know it. We assume that our children know it. My children know it. It's an assumption not to be made. It's not to be taken lightly. You have to allow the truth of grace, which comes by God alone, to impact your life, and we have to come up with ways where we can teach that in whatever capacity we can, to just allow that spirit to take root. You're not going to teach it. We aren't going to teach the kids enough wisdom that they're going to fear God. It's a gift that comes by the Spirit. And if you don't have it, I feel sorry for you. Because you can get baptized all day long. You can keep every Sabbath you can figure out. You can take communion whenever you think you're supposed to. It's not going to do a darn thing for you. I should say the other word, but I won't. It won't. It's not going to do anything. It has to come by God alone. It has to impact our life as individuals. When the Holy Spirit has wrenched our hearts because of sin, it is this eternal fear of losing this wisdom, the wisdom of the reality of that speed we're traveling in, just to keep using the same analogy. If you lose sight of that, if you lose sight of the state that we're in, you can lose the wisdom that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never entered into the heart of man. It's the wisdom which causes me as a father to plead with my children, and your children for that matter, to fear God, to keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. You remember that at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes? Fear God. Why is that the whole duty? Why is that added to keeping the commandments? Well, that's Solomon's way of saying what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's grace through faith. That's what it is. Fear of God. That's what brings about grace. It's the realization that you need to be afraid of an almighty God. You need to please him. I think this is why David, as a father, says in Psalm 34, 11, he says, "Come ye children and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh." Come ye children and hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh, not man's wisdom. He calls his children, calls the children, our children, us, to teach us that one simple point. And the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. Never goes away. It's always been. The lesson that the fear of Yahweh teaches is grace through faith. And it's going to sound like a broken record, but I really want to make the point, and I want you to think about it. It is grace through faith unto good works. That is the wisdom now that he spoke of, this before ordained for us to walk in. And while it's nothing that we have done, it's of the utmost importance for you to realize this and for me to realize this, to ponder upon it, and to ask if it has truly affected our heart and mind, and how that immeasurable wrath of God has been diverted by grace alone. Ever thought about it? I mean, that is an awesome thought. And if it's never impacted you, if you think you've done something to divert the wrath of God, you are lying to yourself. We're lying to ourselves if we think it. And if we find ourselves in this state, blessed. How blessed could you be to realize that? To wrestle with its foolishness. It's foolishness. We need to let it affect our hearts and minds on a daily basis, how that immeasurable wrath of God has been diverted by grace. It's given as a gift. When you first realize how fearful a state that you're in without forgiveness, which comes by the new covenant offered in the blood of Christ, you realize the situation you're in, if you've realized it. The fact is that if you've ever considered pure fear, it was by grace that you considered it. Grace, which becomes evident that you can be saved from wrath now. And so it turns the page. We start to realize, if we're in that state, then God has provided us a way of escape. He's provided us a way to follow. And that evident thing needs to become known to us. To show the work of a Spirit awakening us from death and faith, reading the heart and mind into these two elements that we cannot give ourselves. Either one of them, grace or faith, you can't give it to yourself. Because they are the gifts of God, Paul said. Because they are the gifts of God. It's then that you are created unto good works. Have you ever thought about Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 under that thought? It's another verse we hear an awful lot of in our circles. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 says, "Keep therefore and do them," referring to the law of God. "For this is your wisdom." Remember that wisdom before ordained? "It is your understanding in the sight of the nations." Sounds an awful lot like Isaiah 62. "Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" That's how the crown starts to shine. That's what it's describing, just not saying it in the same way. When we're the head and not the tail. And so, I'll say again to my brothers and sisters, whether you're young or you're old, too long have we forgotten the impact of grace imparted by the Spirit of God through the revelation of wisdom that is started and continued in the fear of God. If we forget that, we're lost. We're lost for the future. And that's what's got lost in the past. If it weren't so, we would have grown more than this. Amen. Some do so, and I want to make a point of this, some do so in preference for works which we have done. In other words, you will hear people who try to say grace and faith is given to you by something you've decided to do. That is nonsense. That is nonsense. If a person's ever decided to do anything because of those reasons, it's because the Spirit of God told them to do it, not the Spirit of man. Yeah. It feels better, though. You know, it's actually a lot easier. It'd be a lot easier in some ways if you could just do a couple things and get saved, you know, and forget about it. Go about your life, do whatever you want to do. But that's not the way God made it. He wants everything. He wants to replace your spirit with his spirit. He wants the whole package. If you want to get saved from that car that's flying down the road, that's going to make impact, he wants everything that's in that. He wants all of it. We need to take this seriously. We need to take that seriously. He wants us all. He wants every bit of us. He can't do one thing and say, "I'm done. That's it. That's all I need." It would feel better that way, though, wouldn't it? The fact that we have begun a work in ourselves is nonsense. On the other hand, there's the opposite. On the other hand, some have ignored the commandments of Scripture, the works, we'll call them, the works of the law, as the whole duty of man, in preference for a lazy eternal security or security doctrine, thinking that wrath has been abated by some past action or mindset, you know, that thing called faith that somebody does. It's just the mindset you were in at the church one night while you're bowing down on one of these things. That's sometimes good. I had that experience. There are even those who are activated and made alive. I won't argue that. There are some who walk for years and years and years. They're activated. They're made alive. They're aware of their fallen state. And I don't know what happens to them, but I've been with them. I've loved them. We've seen them come and go. And they're gone. What happened? You want to say, well, they're probably still saved. They haven't quite gone all nonsense. Because if they had the fear of God, that beginning of wisdom, they've kept it, they would have kept on going. Amen. It's nonsense. We have to allow grace to move through faith and begin to create in Christ us unto good works. And you can, you know, we can take anything out of the Bible. We can take anything that we think God wants us to do, both biblical particulars and traditions of men particulars, you know, all these things that we think faithful people do. But at some point, when that joy of salvation is lost, that David speaks of in Psalm 51, if you know where I'm at there, just came to me just now, but in Psalm 51, David talks about, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. We want that Spirit to continue a work in us, the work of the gospel, individually, and then to be able to go out to others. And that only happens by the continuance of that Spirit, the continuance of understanding grace, having faith that grace was open to us and given to us. There are casualties of war that we've all seen, strongholds that we think we need to pull down, imaginations that need to be toppled. And once again, they are not going to be toppled until we come to a serious conclusion about what we're talking about here. And we honestly consider it. In every person, in every family, in every congregation, I'll go biblical, in every tribe, in every nation, the wisdom before ordained of the good works before, or the good works before ordained that we should walk in, sees continually before their eyes, right now, this crown in the dust. As a whole, I'm not saying that none of us have it, and I'm not saying that we don't acknowledge it, but we're seeing in our own circles, like we were, Brother Martin was talking about this morning, you know, 1,500 people, look at all the children, 700 people gathered, look at all the children, where are they at now? Where's the grace? Do you think they really have the fear of God if they walked away from everything? They're casualties of war is what they are. And we've got to start back at the foundation and start thinking about this. We got to stop thinking like we are past that point. You're lying to yourself. We are never past the point of grace and realizing what it really is. In grace moving through faith, we realize, make the realization, we recognize that we have nothing to do with our own salvation. And if you are His elect and you are called according to His purpose, then He has revealed His grace to you by the fear and the wrath of God, which convicts your heart through faith unto good works. And that's the gospel package that we have to continue in. Grace through faith unto good works. Not just any good works, but Paul plainly tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that these are they which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And he says, it is because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why. That's why we do it. That's why the argument that I believe in grace and I believe in faith, but I don't believe in works, is stupid, because they don't read verse 10. You know, you just got to read the whole way through the thing and see why that was revealed to you. Why was it revealed to us? So you can stop. So you can start looking at the Bible and say, well, that's just a little bit too much. I don't really need all that stuff. He wants it all. The whole package. He wants everything you've got. This is why grace through faith is revealed. If we as Christians are not building purely on this foundation which God had formed and not man, then we build with wood and we build with stubble, and it will burn in the fires of affliction which are doubtlessly coming down the pike right now. And when I'm talking now, I'm not talking about individually, even though it will affect individuals. I'm talking about in society, like we had left off talking about Revelation 2:11 last night and part of our consideration. Fires of affliction are going to test your mettle. What is coming down right now is going to test your mettle, whether you've really got grace through faith or not, whether you're really going to stand by the Word of God or not, whether you're really going to say, yes, I do believe that, when you know the consequences. It's coming.
That's right.
And that is a test of your faith. It's a test of your grace. Sadly, before this has even come to us in our day and age, what we have seen, these trials that are on its way, has come the way of our seed, our children. In just the years of my life in this message, I have not seen the children of children becoming the children of many elders. Women we thought were virtuous, that did not have the fear of the Lord, that was the beginning of wisdom, that made them a virtuous woman and a crown to their husband, they left. They left. Their children had no mother, no godly woman. We've seen that. Think about it. I don't have to go far. You don't have to go far in your mind. Fathers, gone. Grandfathers, who should have been the crown of their children's children, gone. Children who should have been the glory of the old man, gone. Why did it happen? Why is it happening? Could be happening right here in the hearts and minds of any of you younger people right now, for all I know. I don't know what doubts. None of us do. No parent knows. I don't know if my children have it. They're turning instead to find answers, most of these people, the people I've been with, to find wisdom of the world that's going to answer things. They don't go to the scripture alone for their doctrine. They don't go to the perfect law of God for their rule of faith. Many children are gone. Our lessons that we taught them, just think about that. I mean, seriously, think about that. I'm thinking about it because every week I have a Sabbath Bible study. Every month we have a new moon's service where we worship with each other and we love each other. Gone. Years and years and years gone. Did they think they could just do something? What causes that to happen? Years gone. Just think about that. That's serious stuff, brothers, sisters. Serious stuff. Those years are gone, never to be taken back. Children will continue to leave fathers and mothers as they lose the fear of God, as they lose true wisdom. Though some say they have it, they think they have it, it's not that which drives us to continue building a bigger kingdom or a greater kingdom or to move beyond this thing that we know we have an impediment at right now. It's not enough. How's this particular subject on ecclesiology? I already kind of gave that away a little bit. I think it's because the idea of ecclesia or church that we are also hearing an awful lot of talk about and have for years, that this particular idea, this particular fear, it's lacked among us, and it needs to be wrought in a solid understanding of grace through faith unto good works before ordained to walk in. A real wisdom that is before ordained, which is driven by the fear of God alone. Nothing else. No traditions. We got to tear it out. We got to build on the foundations of the reformers, not on what they've done, but on the Spirit. We got to just keep on going. Keep on purifying. Stop being afraid that you're going to go too far. Well, I just followed the Bible too much. Consider Romans 8, 14 and 15. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Again, how's this concerning biblical ecclesiology? We're at this present time wrestling with the spirit of fear in our people. It's not the fear that Paul's talking about, not the one I'm talking about, not the one that the scriptures have been telling us about, not the fear of God that comes from what Solomon speaks of, the whole duty of man being to keep the commandments. It's not the same. It's a spirit of fear that we have. And this is where I think, you know, as the saying goes, the bullet hits the bone. This is where it comes down to it. We have been combating the idea that somehow this captivity that has taken place, and how the sons and daughters of our friends and past brethren have been taken and stripped away, it is the fear, somehow, some way, of just becoming too much of a biblical people. There is a huge part of that for me personally as a being raised in a Pentecostal church, and I know it because I've talked to many younger people, and they don't understand, just like I didn't understand once, why the Bible says this, but we do that. Why the Bible says this, and we do that. So while you've recognized the fear of God, while the grace has come to you, and it's moving through faith, and it's making you open to good works so that you can walk in those things, you get to a point, and even sometimes mom and dad, or whoever, or the church you go to, or whatever it is, says, you can't do those biblical things. We don't have that fear of God. We're not that fear of God. And that's where the captivity starts, because it creates cognitive dissonance. Creates the idea that we do fear God, but just not that much. Just not that much. We refuse to submit to the righteousness of God's law as children receiving instruction from a loving Father as the best path for us to walk in. That's why we were created, grace through faith, creating us unto good works, that we should walk in them in Christ that were before ordained. The things that God had said way back then in Deuteronomy 4, the wisdom, this is my wisdom, and when you do it, you're going to be a crown, you're going to be a glory, you're going to be the diadem of the nation you're part of. Well, we might just be too weird, though, if we do that. We might just look a little bit too strange if we go that far. If you want to look normal for the world, just consider what that means nowadays. Normal's pretty weird. The Israel of God is called as the congregation of Yahweh. We are called to be his workmanship in that progression of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If we harden our neck and we feel the spirit of fear that was talked about, that spirit of fear unto bondage rising up in the hairs on the back of our neck, you know, when you start to feel the goosebumps, and we often shy away from resembling the people of God just a little too much, that God's our Father a little bit too much, that we follow his weird laws a little bit too much. If we shy away from our Father like that, from resembling his people, what does that say about who we are and how far we're proceeding in this faith? This fear of God that has expressed itself to us, where the Father desires from his children to look like him, to be holy as he is holy. What does it say about us as being a resembling people to God? Are we too afraid to establish by faith the law as our substance, the thing we stand upon? Once, I'm not saying you can stand on, it's not a replacement for faith, don't get me wrong, because I could see how that could get twisted real quick. That I'm saying, when you're walking, you can stand through faith. It's the substance, the understance, you know, the thing under you, your legs. After you're standing, he says you walk. You don't stand there. You start walking. And you walk in Christ. That's who gives us the strength to be able to take the next step. That's the substance. Are we afraid that we can resemble that people of God, walking that way like our Savior, walking like Christ, doing the things that he did, doing what his word said to people, as families, as tribes? Can we do that too much? Can we look like God too much? Seriously consider this. It's my prayers in the words of Jeremiah that this spirit that takes a look at God's law as bondage is replaced by a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. That's my cry. That's my plea for you to consider what this thing, this fear, if you have realized it, if you haven't, I'm sorry for you, but if you have, that the fear of bondage, that if I do what God tells me to do, I'm going to be bound. The law is hard bondage. The things that God wants us, the commandments. I hope that becomes replaced by a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. Because that's what Paul just talked about in Romans 8. Both of them are fear. One's afraid that Dad's going to be too harsh. The other one says, I'm going to do what Dad says because I don't want Dad to be angry with me. I want him to love me as an obedient child. We've got to replace that spirit, and we've got to think about how it's working in our life and how it's not allowing the fear of God to proceed. As sons that glorify in our Father's righteousness, with a capital F, Father's righteousness, that we start to pray as Jeremiah, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Yahweh, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Take us further, Yahweh, beyond the reforms of our fathers." If we're confident in the blood of Christ, we're confident in the blood of your Son, that he will truly purge us from all sins, we know that Yahweh is going to raise us up if we can really get to that point of trust. It's a byproduct. It's not an intent. It's just a byproduct of doing what God wants you to be, the people of his will. You don't have to try. You just got to conquer you. We just got to conquer us. We just got to let grace through faith play out. And I don't mean play like pretend. I mean move. Figure of speech. Bad one. We have to pray to Yahweh, at least it's my prayer, knowing that it is a light thing. This is one of my favorite verses out of Isaiah, that it is a light thing that Yahweh servants will be raised up, that he will raise up the tribes of Jacob, and he will restore the preserve of Israel, to give us as a light, make that connection to Isaiah 62, that he will give us as a light unto the nations, or to our own people, to our even our own nation, that we may be in Christ your salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's our full intention, especially if we understand this much. In ending on this last part of this message, and ending out here, let's consider this return to the church of the apostles, as they taught us in Ephesians 5, for instance. I want to kind of end off with why I brought up ecclesiology in the way that I did. And I apologize if I'm taking up too much of your time. I think I'm doing okay.
Great, brother.
You're good.
Amen.
But church government starts with fathers, and that's where we built last night, and that's where I'm trying to bring this in today. Church government starts with fathers. It doesn't start with preachers like me or any other preacher you've ever met. I or anyone else that stands up here before the people of God, we're just messengers. I'm just trying to talk to fathers. If I want anything more than that, or a preacher wants anything more than seeing the tribes of Jacob raised up and to see fathers become the fathers they're supposed to be, grandfathers the grandfathers are supposed to be, wives the wives they're supposed to be, if he wants anything more than that, there's something wrong. Because that's not his place. You're the leaders of your homes. We're just messengers. And if we aren't preaching to that church, we're preaching the wrong message. And I stand by that for sure. In the text in Ephesians 5:21, where I'm going to go next, you can see the work of a messenger to help compact the body, the ecclesia, the family church, described as the church, and building it up by the end into a holy temple. Verse 21 says, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Notice that. Hopefully, now that you hear the phrase fear of God, I hope, if I've done anything, that everything I've just tried to build up and be so repetitious and annoying about comes with the impact of what he just said. Because now he's going to speak to the family structure that we already have been dealing with all this time. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And know, I'm going to read it my way a little bit to kind of emphasize it to you. And know, wives, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is church terminology. 25 goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And no, consider, Christ gave himself, he died for it. It's a high calling. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the purpose of what he did it for. That answers to the kids' questions earlier. So ought, just like that, ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Just stopping there for a moment to consider, do you remember what a shameful wife was to her husband? Rottenness to the bones. Rottenness to the bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or submit herself to her husband. It doesn't end there. It moves on into 6. Now remember, there were no chapters in Paul's letter. It then goes and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And know, children, that this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or Yahweh. And then consider this as well. To you who are adopted, or have been raised in another man's home in the care of someone else, who is not your father, but who acts as one to you, we should know this, and I was raised as a stepson, so I can say this and get away with it, I guess. We're servants. That's the status you fall under God's law. You're a servant. There is no stepson in the Bible, if you've ever noticed. There's no, adopted child, even outside of adopting your brother's son. It's all family relations. So when you're in another man's care that has no blood reason to take care of you, you're his servant. And Paul says, that servants are to be obedient to their masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of their heart, as unto Christ. Not with your eye service, not as a man pleaser, just trying to make people happy, but as a true servant of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. How about to those who are stepfathers? You are in the place of a master. That's the biblical terminology according to God's law. Do the same thing unto the servant, forbearing threatenings, it says, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there a respecter of person with him. Just treatment, that's all it's talking about. We use phrases in our modern day that aren't in the Bible. You have to figure out where that falls into it and not do as so many stepchildren do. You're not my dad, I don't go to listen to you. That's right, because I'm your master, boy. Might change the tune of things. But Ephesians 5 and 6 offers all the stages of this family structure, from wives to husbands, children to servants, masters, right beside it. And while we think of this system as some archaic system, it's what it is nowadays, especially that of servants, that's something that people really don't want to think about anymore. It's kind of sad that that's the way they would think about it, because there are innumerable children that are brought and born to mothers who then are with a man or vice versa that is not their genetic head, not their genetic father. but raised in another man's house. And of course, we know that's not the way the family structure should be, but nevertheless, Yahweh's law covers that too. And it gives good advice on how to handle that situation. It gives us knowledge on how to govern all things by God's law, to categorize things in His sight. And it's proof of the organic nature of Yahweh's law and how it just continues to work. So I'd like to encourage you in that ending there, in conjoining that to the message of the crown of grace that we are being offered by wisdom and all of the impacts that come with it. And I want to encourage you in the words also of our ambassador Paul as he continues, the apostle, concerning these things here in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This should make such an impact today more than any other time in my life. It's a threat against the family structure. He's still talking about the family. Talking to the wives. Love yourselves in the fear of God. And here's who it is. Wives, husbands, children, servants and masters. The whole church structure. Everybody falls into one of those categories in a natural structure. And this thing that he's saying is he's warning them, he's telling them, we do not wrestle. The thing that is fighting against us, wrestling means you're fighting. The thing we are fighting against is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual problem. It's a principality. It's a high power problem. "Wherefore then take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand." Remember those legs we need in faith. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking that shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Don't miss the context of this common quote that we hear. Take notice, mark it, consider it, acknowledge it. That the apostle is talking about the defense of the body. That's what the armor of God's going on. That body he just laid out for us, made by a man and a woman and children, a mystery of the church, needs to be protected, needs to be guarded. And all the elements that come just by that realization of the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the crown of grace that's given, we can build into knowing that we need to be in this situation, where we need to be as a church, knowing that we are His workmanship. And so, that is the message that I have prepared for you. I hope that it was thought-provoking, if nothing else, and that it makes us seriously consider the place that we are in right now. So, let's end with a word of prayer to help calm my spirit down. Father Yahweh, again, we come before You, we beseech You. I pray, Father, that giving me the ability to speak to Your people, that they can hear the Spirit that comes from Your Word, not from my voice or from anything I've said. Lord, that You would convict our hearts and minds. You would make us seriously realize that we are dust and ashes. Bring it to our heart that Your salvation is nothing less than a gift given by grace. That we have woken up and there's a world that's going astray, and they're walking into a pit, and they don't even know they're walking there, some of them, and for whatever reason You have not opened their eyes, but You have opened our eyes. You have opened some of our eyes. Give us the words to be able to speak to our brothers, our sisters, our children, our parents, our grandparents. Give us the ability to be that nation, that people that you want us to be. We can be the crown. We can see that just that hope is so precious. And we can keep that hope burning through understanding the fear of the Lord. We can understand it and we can move in it. We can please you by our good works, the things that we do to try to please you. Lord, accept us. Let our meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. I ask you to do this in the name of your Son, if you will. Your Son, Yeshua. Amen. All right. Well.